Well, about 5 years ago, I woke up one morning with a really bad pain on this side of my ribs. And as the day went on, I didn't think much about it, but the next day when I woke up, the pain got worse, excruciating worse. And so I made a trip to the doctor and said, "I have this pain, I don't know what it is, or can you take a look?" And so the doctor took a look at this part of my ribs, and it wasn't looking too great as well. And he said, "I hate to tell you, but you have shingles." Now, at that point in my life, I had no idea what shingles were. I had no idea what it was. I thought that was something you put on your house and your roof, but no idea. It was this really painful nerve disease that is connected to chickenpox, and it's excruciating, and it was really uncomfortable. And he said, "People who are typically over the age of 50 have shingles." I said, or are more likely to get shingles. And I said, "Well, I'm not over the age of 50. How did this happen?" And he said, "Well, another common way that people get it is stress-induced. People who are under a great deal of stress typically have shingles. It's one of their body's way of responding to it." I thought, well, I'm a pretty laid-back person. I'm easygoing. I don't feel stressed. I feel relatively calm. And so the doctor began to ask me a little bit about my life. He said, "Well, tell me a little bit about what's happening in your life." I said, "Well, I do work. Work is pretty intense. I worked at church, and there's a lot happening right now. And I am also a student. I am studying and taking a couple classes, and I do have a bunch of papers due in a little while. And I guess my wife is pregnant, and she's about to have our first child in a couple weeks." And the doctor looked at me and said, "I think you're stressed." And for me, it was this light bulb moment of recognizing, oh, wow, I'm carrying a lot of stress. And my body's way of reacting and responding to it was to produce shingles. Sure enough, he gave me some medication, and after about a week of a lot of pain and uncomfortable sleeps, it was able to pass. But stress is something that all of us have. All of us deal with stress each and every day, each and every week. We get it from work with the demands of our colleagues or our supervisors. We get stressed by our families and the relationships and people always needing us or needing something from us. We get it from just friends who always are complaining that we don't spend enough time with them, or maybe we spend too much time with them. And if you read through any headline or you scroll through your feed, it's not hard to feel overwhelmed by all the complexities that are facing our world today. We live in an intense, politically tense time. There's a lot of protests and violence, and everyone's on edge about the coronavirus. There's just a lot of unsettledness, and a lot of fear, anxiety, and just overall stress. Sometimes when people ask me how a busy week has been, they say, how's your week? And the only way I can describe it is as if I've been holding my breath for the entire week. And I'm just waiting for a moment when I can exhale and just ground myself and refocus and recalibrate a little bit. Where do you turn to when you're overwhelmed? How do you cope with stress and anxiety and feelings of just feeling consumed when it gets too much? Where do you turn to? This morning, we're going to read about a man named Daniel and how he too was under a great deal of stress, that he was facing a pretty difficult time in his life. In fact, his very life was at risk and on the line. But yet, due to some intentional rhythms that he had built into his life, he was able to navigate his way through that really difficult season and came out on the other side on top. And so if you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse number 3. It'll also come up on the screen behind me. Now, to set the stage for this passage that we're about to read, again, it's a story about someone named Daniel. And Daniel's homeland is Judah. It's from the land of Judah, and this is where Daniel is familiar with, and this is the place that he grew up. But him, along with a number of others, have been taken from Judah and taken to Babylon. And Babylon is this place that has a completely different way of living than Daniel's used to. They have a completely different way culturally, religiously, economically. It's all a completely different world for Daniel. He's in this place where people worship all sorts of different gods. People even worship other people. It's a completely foreign way of living for him. And it's here in Babylon that Daniel finds himself in an emerging leaders program. He finds himself in this space where he's actually thriving and actually working his way up as a leader in the government, you could say, of Babylon. And sure enough, as Daniel's rising to the top and as he's getting successful, he's starting to get some negative attention from his colleagues. People are noticing how much success and how much attention Daniel's getting, and they're starting to get a bit jealous and a bit envious. And so we pick up the story in Daniel 6, verse number 3. It says, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps." Satraps were like government official figures. And satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him, Daniel, over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. And finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." And so these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty issued the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Let's pray together. God, you have preserved this story in the scriptures so that we might benefit from its wisdom today. And so we ask that by your spirit, you would calm our spirits. Would you put aside the things that are weighing heavy on our minds and hearts and help us to be fully attentive to how we might grow and move closer to you as a result of these words. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our series called Deeper, where we're exploring the different ways that we grow and deepen our friendship with Jesus. And starting today and for the remainder of the series, we're going to start looking at what are some of the intentional rhythms that we can incorporate to help us go deeper. There's this ancient practice called a rule of life, or rhythm of life, as we'll be referring to it today. And it's where people of faith looked at building in intentional habits, intentional systems, you could say, to try and help them move closer to the very heartbeat of God. A rhythm of life or rule of life might sound like a foreign concept, but all of us here engage in some sort of rhythm or habit each and every day. Some of us wake up and we start our morning with a cup of coffee. And that's our go-to thing that we do every day, and we'd never miss it. For those of us who have kids in school, our routine is we drop them off and we pick them up, typically around the same time and usually in the same location. For those of us who have pets, our routine is to take our dog for a walk around the same route, roughly around the same time of day. We typically have meals around the same time, usually in the same place, either at the table or somewhere else in our home. And some of us even end our day by watching a show or reading a chapter of a book before heading off to bed. All of us live with rhythms and habits. It's part of what it means to be a person. And the goal of a rhythm of life is to ask the question, what are the intentional habits or intentional rhythms that are actually creating space for me to move closer towards God? What are the habits that I'm intentionally choosing and making space so that I can move closer to Jesus? And this morning, we're going to see that one of the greatest rhythms and habits we can build into our life is a rhythm of prayer. That prayer deepens our friendship with God, and it can move us closer in our relationship with Him. Now, I don't know about you, but prayer is something that I haven't always loved, if I'm being honest. Prayer is something that has been a difficult thing for me. When I was a preteen, my mom, someone who loves to pray, would wake me up at 6 a.m. to pray with her. And I couldn't stand it. I hated it. And I would pray with her for what felt like a minute, and then I would run out of things to pray for, and I would begin to nod off and fall asleep. And so for me, prayer became this really dull chore that I did just to keep my mom and God happy. But I didn't really enjoy it, nor did I want to do it. Maybe that's how you view prayer this morning. Maybe you see it as a chore that you do out of obligation. Maybe you do it out of guilt because you think it'll keep God happy and kind of keep him off your back for a little bit. Or maybe you don't pray because you don't really see the value of it. Maybe that's your posture this morning. But what is it about prayer that makes it so compelling? When you read the scriptures, you see that prayer is something that followers of God tend to gravitate towards. And even in this passage, Daniel pauses 3 times a day to create intentional space to pray. What is it about prayer that's so captivating for these people? A helpful definition can, I think, help us understand a little bit of the big picture of what prayer is. Author and pastor Tim Keller describes prayer as this. He says, prayer is both conversation and encounter with God. We must know the awe of praising his glory, the intimacy of finding his grace, and the struggle of asking his help, all of which can lead us to know the spiritual reality of his presence. Prayer is both conversation and encounter with God. It's conversation in that it involves speaking and listening, and it's an encounter in that it's a space where we actually get to experience the very presence of God. Prayer is a relational practice. It's a space to create, it's a space that we create to try and encounter the living God. And if you've ever seen kids who are playing a game or riding a bike, they're often trying to get the attention of someone. They want someone to notice them. They're always saying, hey, look how high I can jump, or watch how fast I can ride. Watch me, watch me, watch me. There's this desire in children to want to be seen and want to be noticed. And I think that desire actually doesn't leave us when we become adults, but it stays with us and it comes out in different ways. It's part of the reason why some of us pursue certain careers, why some of us act the way we do, why we buy the things we do, and why we dress the way we do, because all of us in some level, myself included, have this voice screaming out from inside of us saying, see me, notice me. We want to know that we don't go through life as invisible people. We want to know that we don't go through life alone and unnoticed, but we want to be seen and noticed by the world around us. And that perhaps is the greatest gift of prayer, is that it's a space where we're seen and known by God. Prayer isn't this place where we come and this thing where we bring a list of all the things we need as if God were Santa Claus or a genie. Although we should bring our things, or the things we need, to God. He cares about those things, but it's much bigger than that. It's this relational atmosphere where we get to dialogue with him and be in his very presence and know that we are seen and loved by him. And it's that idea of prayer, this conversation and encounter, that compels someone like Daniel in the story. It compels him so much that he pauses 3 times a day from whatever he's doing to engage in this relational space. As Daniel is thriving in this leadership program that he's in, and the other people are trying to get rid of Daniel and take him out of the picture, when they're trying to plot and scheme their way to attack Daniel, this is the conclusion that they come up with. Kind of looking at Daniel and his character, they say, we will never find any basis for charges against this man unless it has something to do with the law of his God. They recognize that Daniel's relationship with his God is sustaining him, that it's actually allowing him to flourish, and that if they want to attack Daniel, they got to attack this rhythm of prayer that he's built into his life. And so they devise this plan to go to the king and convince the king to issue a law where it would make it illegal for anyone to pray to anyone except the king himself. And by encouraging this law to be passed, they know that Daniel will do one of two things. He'll either ignore the law and continue praying to his God, which would make him a criminal, and the punishment for his crime would be to be thrown into a den full of lions, where he would be killed for sure. Or the second thing that Daniel will do is he'll pray to the king. He'll ignore his relationship with his God. He'll break that relationship and thereby be, hopefully, lose any sort of success or flourishing that he is having. But Daniel doesn't budge even when this intense law is passed. Even when it becomes illegal to pray to God, here's what Daniel does when he hears about this law being passed. In verse 10, it says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he has done before. Daniel's rhythm of prayer was so important with him that nothing could convince him to stop doing it. Nothing could stop him from engaging in this relational space that he had created three times a day. Daniel experienced an intimacy with God that I think all of us at some level want to experience with God. And he got it through cultivating this habit of prayer. You know, when my wife Amber and I started dating, we went to go see a counselor to work on some challenges that we're having in our relationship. And one of the things that came out of our counseling session was for us to intentionally pause at least once a day and to ask each other the question, how is your heart? That phrase, that question, how is your heart, was intended to express, how are you really doing? What's really going on inside of you? What are you excited about? What are you upset about? What's really going on with you? And when we would ask that question, we were communicating to the other person that I know life is busy, there's a lot happening, but I'm going to pause in this moment and I want to be fully present to you. And I want to hear how you're doing. And I want to know that I want you to know that you're seen and that you're loved and that you're cared for by me. And sometimes when I would be asked that question, my response would be, you know, my heart's doing really great. I feel pretty positive. You know, I had a great conversation with a friend and feeling just pretty optimistic and pretty thankful. Sometimes I would respond with, you know, my heart's just in a really rough place, feeling really discouraged, and, you know, my difficult family relationships have just got me feeling overwhelmed, and I'm not sure how I'm going to get through it. But that simple question opened up a space for us to be seen by each other. It created a space for us to be known, and it created a depth to our relationship that I think we're still benefiting from today. And I wonder if that's a picture of what prayer is supposed to look like, where we create this sacred space to meet with God so that he can ask us the question, how's your heart? What are the things that you're excited about? What are the things that are consuming you? What are the things that are just weighing heavy on you? Let's chat about those things. But it's this relational space. That's what prayer is. I think about my relationship with Amber, or if you think about any relationship, any friendship, any working relationship, imagine what that would look like if the two sides never communicated, or if two people never actually engage in being fully present with each other. There wouldn't be much depth to that relationship. And the same is true with our relationship with God. To experience this type of depth of being fully known and seen by him requires some intentionality and some planning on our part to say, God, I'm going to carve out space, no matter what life looks like right now, to meet with you, to be with you. And that idea of valuing prayer as being important and vital is seen all throughout the scriptures. And you see it even in Jesus himself. Jesus made it a priority to pray. And throughout the Gospels, you see a number of instances where Jesus would separate himself from the crowds to go away and to pray. Here's a few of those verses for you. In Luke 5, it says, but he, Jesus, would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Matthew 14, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Mark 1, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus saw ongoing communication with his heavenly Father as critical to his work in the world. That no matter how busy his life was, no matter how demanding the crowds were that surrounded him, he intentionally said no. And he separated himself in order to make space to cultivate this relationship of prayer. That even in one of Jesus's darkest times, as he's making his journey towards the cross, he pauses with his friends to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they're kind of feeling the weight of what he's about to do. This is what he says to his friends. He says, sit here while I go over there and I pray. When Jesus was dealing with a great deal of stress, his cue was to pray. This was a part of the rhythm that he had built into his life, that when life was pretty intense, his response was to pray. And Daniel and Christ himself show that whether life is going great or in moments of great intensity, building this rhythm of prayer will actually sustain us in times when we need it. the most. About 3 weeks ago, the basketball world and the larger sports world lost a great athlete in Kobe Bryant. He was tragically killed in a helicopter crash with his daughter and a number of others. And while he has a pretty controversial personal life, one that's filled with a lot of scandal, and he lived a life that was filled with isolation and loneliness, he was tremendous in his skill, in his craft as being a skilled basketball player on the court. And he won a number of titles and awards and all sorts of accomplishments on the court. But all of his achievements are attributed to his work ethic off the court. One former coach said that he once found Kobe practicing in a gym with the lights off, trying to get his head into the game with the lights off. One teammate said he found Kobe practicing, dribbling a ball, running up and down the court, and making shots all without a ball in his hand. Another teammate said he wouldn't leave the gym until he would make 800 baskets. What Kobe was doing was he was training himself for the game. And by practicing without a ball, he was building his muscle memory, and he was envisioning his movements to the point where it didn't matter what the intensity of the game would be like. It didn't matter the pressure he would face from an oppositional opponent. It didn't matter whether an opponent had his hand in his face. He could make baskets that he had no business making because he had built in this automatic muscle memory that would kick in when opposition approached him. And in the same way, too, I wonder if Daniel's model of prayer is that for us. That as followers of Christ, we build in this rhythm of prayer, of making space relationally to connect with God. And that when life doesn't go so great, or even when life is going awesome, that we have this built-in automatic response of saying, God, I'm going to pursue my relationship with you, and it's going to sustain me even when there's opposition in my face and I can't see a way forward. I'm going to trust that you're there. And this space that I create is actually going to ground me and hold me in this difficult time. Prayer deepens our friendship with Jesus. And it's through cultivating that space and being intentional about it that we get to experience the joy and the freedom of navigating all of life's ups and downs. Corrie Ten Boom was an amazing writer, and she's written a number of books and sharing her experience of spending time in a concentration camp and being miraculously released, and talks a lot about how that really stressful and really hard time really shaped her faith in a lot of amazing ways. And when asked about prayer, this is what she wrote about prayer. She says, "Is prayer your steering wheel, or is it your spare tire? I'm afraid for too many of us, it's the spare tire, the source we look to only when our journey has ground to a halt. But really, it ought to be our steering wheel, and Jesus teaches us that. I wonder, as tomorrow dawns, will we take time with the Lord? Will we enter our prayer closet? Will we get alone with Jesus? And will we start the day with God?" Her words on prayer are challenging, though they are there. But what she's inviting all of us to consider is our life of prayer in response to life? Do we pray in response to life, or do we live a life that is directed by prayer? There's two different postures for viewing prayer. And her challenge to us would be, consider making prayer the directing guide, the directing force that dictates all other areas of our life. So as you look at someone like Daniel and you see this intentionality that he has of cultivating this rhythm and this space of prayer, we're left with the question of, well, how do we do that? What does that look like for us, and how do we start this for ourselves? What does that look like practically? Well, let me offer three practical things to try and build our own rhythm of prayer, three things that we learned from Daniel. First is this, is as you consider building a rhythm of prayer into your life, to answer this question, when will you pray? When will you pray? For Daniel, he paused three times a day, and as routine as breakfast, lunch, and dinner, he made it a priority to pause at those three times. And so as you think about this upcoming week, as you think about your schedule and your day, when will you spend time investing in a relationship with God? When will that look like for you? Maybe it's in the mornings before you start your day. Maybe it's at your lunch break. Maybe it's in the evenings, but consider finding a time to guard and to set aside and to guard it and to protect it. We live in a world of schedules and calendars and appointments. And in the same way, we need to prioritize making date night a priority and connecting with friends and making those an intentional part of our routine. So too with prayer. It needs to be something that we're overly intentional about. Otherwise, it'll get missed. For me, I found my time of prayer happens best in the morning. And so I've set aside my morning before the kids wake up to spend time in prayer. And I find that when I do that, it changes the trajectory of my day. I'm a little less anxious, a little less worried, and a little bit more filled with peace and optimism, knowing that God is in control, knowing that my day has started being grounded in this relationship with Him. And so consider, when will you pray? What will that look like for you as you think about cultivating this rhythm of prayer in your story? Second question to ask yourself as you think about building this rhythm is, where will you pray? Where will you pray? For Daniel, his place of prayer was his room. It says he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Daniel's space of prayer was his upstairs room, where he had a direct view of Jerusalem. And it's out of this window with this amazing view in front of him that he would begin to pray. And that place became his place of prayer. You know, science shows that our brain associates different places with different things. And so at night, when we kind of enter our bedroom, it's our brain starts cueing into the fact that it's time to transition into sleeping mode, that we're transitioning into a different part of our day. And the same is true for work. When you step into the office or the workplace, your mind transitions into the fact of, I need to start being productive. I need to start being kind of creative and start my work side of my brain. And the same is true when we think about a space to meet God in prayer. When we find an intentional space that becomes our prayer space, it cues in something in our brain that says, this is a space where I pray. This is a space where I meet with God. For me, that spot is on the left side of our living room couch. For me, I wake up early and I just sit down on the left side of our couch. And as soon as I sit down, it triggers something in me. That space does something to me to remind me that I'm here to meet with God, that I'm here to have this encounter with the living God. And it changes how I view my time of prayer. And so as you think about building this rhythm of prayer into your story, think about where that'll be. And maybe it'll be the dining room table, your bedside, maybe a park bench or on the bus. But find a space, find a time, find a space and guard it and protect it. And then finally, what will you pray? It's been said that all speech that we learn is answering speech. That as babies, we don't actually know how to communicate, but we learn how to communicate by being spoken to. That babies learn how to talk by having a caregiver speak to them. And with that idea of being spoken to, the Bible is God's primary way of communicating to his people. And so as we consider developing a rhythm of prayer, using the scriptures to inform our prayers will be extremely helpful. Author and pastor Tim Keller puts it this way when he says, if the goal of prayer is a real personal connection with God, then it's only by immersion in the language of the Bible that we will learn to pray, perhaps just as slowly as a child learns to speak. Remember, prayer is this conversation and encounter where we speak to God, but we also listen to how he might be speaking to us. And we use the scriptures to then inform our prayer life, to see, God, how are you speaking to me today? You see this true for Daniel himself. And this is a couple chapters later in Daniel 9, Daniel writes this. He says, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 7 years. And so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition. Daniel is reading Jeremiah. He's reading a part of the Old Testament. And that passage that he reads begins to inform how he communicates to God. And so for you, as you have your time to connect with God in prayer and you have your space, think about what it would look like to incorporate the scriptures, to consider using the Bible as a tool to guide your thoughts and your prayer life. For me, I often read a passage of scripture and I pay attention to what words or what phrases or what emotions come up for me as I read through that passage, even if it's familiar. And whatever comes after reading that passage, I use that to then inform my prayers. I say, God, this is what comes up for me from this text. And I try and speak openly and honestly with him as a result of reading the text first. And so consider what scripture will look like in this rhythm that you cultivate of prayer. Where will you pray? When will you pray? Where will you pray? And what will you pray? And my hope in prayer for you and for myself as well is that as we continue to build this rhythm of prayer, that we actually find it really life-giving. That it doesn't become a chore, it doesn't become a heavy burden that we carry, but we actually find life in building this rhythm. That we actually find our life and our day going a little bit differently. That we find ourselves sustained and carried even when our day is full of tension and anxiety and stress. You know, I no longer view prayer as being associated with a dull chore that's connected with sleeping. I actually like it. I want it. And on days when I miss it or I sleep in or whatever the reason is, I feel like I've missed out. I feel like I've missed out on a relationship that would have changed the course of my day. That's my prayer for us, that we would see this gift of prayer as a gift, that we don't have to pray, but we get to pray. You know, Daniel, as a result of his choosing to stay committed to his rhythm of prayer, his punishment was to be thrown into the lion's den. But miraculously, God spared his life. And the passage says that the next day, the king went to the den. And this is what we read. It says, when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Daniel's trust in this relationship that he had with God sustained him through this really intense time. And when we pray and we cultivate this rhythm, it doesn't mean that we'll be immune from any sort of pain or any sort of sadness or any sort of hardship. But it does mean that there is always life on the other side. Daniel entered this entered this den and came out with a second chance of life. And it's a picture and a reminder for us that so too when we build this rhythm of prayer and we cultivate this relationship with God, that we too find life on the other side of whatever it is that we're facing with. Let's pursue the goodness of prayer. And may we all find the beauty of it, and may it be life-giving to us as we pursue a rhythm of prayer. Let's pray together. God, we pause. We pause in this moment to meet with you. As we've read this story, we've been reminded that you desire a relationship with each and every one of us. That you desire to meet with us, to speak with us, and to be fully present to us. As we move towards being people who intentionally make space to be with you, would you help us? Help us to see the beauty of what we're doing right now, that we get to communicate with you, the God of the universe. And as we continue to build this rhythm into our life, would you help us? Would you guide us? Would you direct us? We pray in your name, Christ. Amen.